a Holy Ghost filled day. It's a Holy Ghost filled day. It's a Holy Ghost filled day. For my Lord, for my Lord. I'm a working on the field day. I'm a working on the field day. I'm a working on the field day. For my Lord, for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost filled day. It's a Holy Ghost filled day. It's a Holy Ghost filled day. For my Lord, for my Lord, I'm working on the building.
Working on the building. I'm working on the building. I'm working on the building. For my Lord.
How many of you glad you're workers tonight? Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? How many of you enjoyed services here over the weekend? I'm sure you did. Just a wonderful, wonderful time. And here we are back again tonight by the grace of God to have service once again. Isn't it a tremendous privilege to be in the house of the Lord? Why don't you just give the Lord a real good hand clap of praise tonight? You love Him with all your heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord forevermore. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. Well, I'm working on a building. For my Lord, for my Lord.
Well, if I were a singer, I'd tell you what I would do.
Oh, yes. Praise the Lord.
We're working on a building.
We're working on a building. We're working on a building. For our Lord, for our Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now turn around and shake somebody's hand. Give them a nice smile. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord tonight. Good to see all of you in the house of God tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Play a little bit more of that, Brother Harry, if you guys will. Play a little bit more of it tonight. Amen. Let's look at our prayer request tonight. If you don't care to stand with me just for a few minutes. Sister Jan Hall sends in a prayer request for her daughter Michelle. Had surgery in quite a bit of pain. So we'll remember her tonight as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. Brother Randy Walton sends this in to please pray for his daughter Brittany. She has an infection and is experiencing a lot of pain. If she doesn't improve, may have to be taking her back to the emergency room. So they're asking that we would remember her in prayer tonight. I want to pray for Brenda Collins. Has a very bad chest cold. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Ruth Jacks and daughters for many needs. Just commit that all unto the Lord. God certainly is mindful of their situation. I want to pray for Andrew Carroll, who has a severe toothache. So let's pray for that child tonight, that the Lord would just be mindful. Sister Meredith Maxwell sends this in to please pray for a fellow student who has back problems. We'll have an MRI on Friday, so they're asking that we would remember that situation. Sister Gail Clark, she's in Franklin Woods Hospital with an infection in her body, so they're asking that we would pray for Sister Gail tonight. Sister Martha Ann Johnson says, please pray for the Larry Kelly family in Tallahassee, Florida. He passed away suddenly this morning. Was 56 years old. The family just definitely wants us to pray that the Lord would comfort their hearts during this time. So let's pray that God would do that for them. I want to remember Sister Natalie Yance again tonight in prayer. She is in extreme pain. She's back in the hospital. So we certainly remember Sister Natalie tonight as we pray that the Lord would just touch our sister and let all be well in her life. Sister Barron wants to offer this testimony. She went to Michigan to visit with her son, and she thanks the Lord for traveling mercies and asking us to remember her son for spiritual needs in his life. So let's commit all these things unto our Lord tonight. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about, we believe that we're serving a God that can take all of these needs, and to Him one is no harder than the other. We believe that, don't we? Now we look at needs, we look at situations, we think, man, that's worse. This is bad. That's terrible. That's almost impossible. But to God, it's an opportunity to show His healing power. So we pray this way. Father, whatever Your divine will is, may it be so on every request. Is that your prayer tonight? I believe God would be pleased if we pray that way. Brother Rob, come tonight. Invite the presence of the Lord into this service. Let's ask God to move on behalf of all of these needs tonight, if you would. Appreciate you, buddy.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the joy in our hearts. Thank You for the opportunity for us to come once again with thanksgiving. In the spirit of thanksgiving, Lord, we come and ask boldly before the throne of grace for things to be accomplished, Lord, for the kingdom of heaven this day. Let the scripture be fulfilled that You moved this day. I pray for Sister Natalie and the pain that she's in the hospital, Lord. I pray that You'd move for her. Nothing is too big for You. And I pray, Lord God, that You would move aside the pain and have victory in her life. Lord, victory for our church, victory for the body. I pray that You move for her and the other needs that were mentioned this day, Lord, for the glory of God and the scripture be fulfilled. I pray, Lord God, with all of my heart, Lord, we long to see these things and our sister delivered of this trial, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask Your will. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, it's just great to be, serving the Lord, isn't it? I have no other desire in my life other than to serve the Lord. How about you? Is that your greatest desire, is to serve Him? Let me make this announcement while we ushers, if you'll be coming at this time to receive the evening offering. Once a week, beginning the week after Bible school, please sign up. This is for the ladies' fellowship groups. Ladies, you need to sign up over in the library. If you will, they're going to be ordering some books. These books are a complimentary gift from the church here. Single sisters, all ages, 13 and up. Married ladies, young and old, any age, any married woman, you are invited to take part in this. And youth from 13 and up that's single, you are invited to take part of this. So please go to the library. They'll have some forms, I'm sure, or something over there for you to sign to fill out. So please remember that, if you will. That's our announcement for tonight. Now, let's sing a good song that I believe will answer a lot of our situations in our lives, because I know all of you have got problems. All of you have got situations. All of you have got things that you need the grace and the help of the Lord in your life to handle. Is that right? Am I the only one? I reckon then. I guess I'm the only one. But let's sing this song tonight. If you believe it, I want you to sing with everything you got. Because when you make up your mind to sing, there ain't nobody in the world can out-sing you. God will make your trial a blessing if you approach it that way. Do you believe He can do that? Amen. Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Amen. Singer, buddy.
I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out. Seem like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise,
oh, yes.
Another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing.
Sing it
to
Him now.
Love He has for me.
Oh, God will make this trial a blessing.
Though He sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. I'm not gonna talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
I am not the first one to come into
Amen.
This place. You see, every child of God, these tests we must face. Instead, it's here that God will hold you.
Oh, yes.
You want to want to be. God will make this trial a blessing.
I believe it.
That's the love He has.
I believe it. How about you? Oh, God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river. Getting Him there, sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged. No need to talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Thank you, buddy.
I'm standing on the mountain, looking back, I can't see. Even in my lowest valley,
yes, Lord,
His strong hand was leading me.
Oh, sing it, church.
Oh, it's good to see the sunshine.
Sing it, church.
And the taste, sweet victory. God has made my trial a blessing. Oh, the love He
Hallelujah.
Has for me.
Oh, God will make this trial a blessing.
Though it sends me to my knees.
Though my tears
flow like a river,
yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged. No need to talk with me. God will
make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now let's sing that third verse again with all your heart.
I'm standing on the mountain, looking back. I can't see. When I was in my lowest valley, Papa's hand was leading me.
Yes, He was.
Oh, good to see the sunshine
and taste
sweet victory.
Oh,
victory. God has made my trial a blessing. Oh, the love He has for me.
Oh, God will make this trial a blessing.
Though He sends me to my knees.
Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged. I'm not gonna talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. There's no need.
There's no need to get discouraged. I'm not gonna talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. They will see. Hallelujah. You believe it with all your heart. somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus tonight. Running my last mile home, Brother Harry. I believe we're getting close to just seeing the welcome home sign. I believe it with all my heart. Do you believe it tonight? Amen. Sing us a verse of it. We'll help you on the course. Running my last mile home.
When I come to the end of my journey, I live my lifetime for this day alone. But I just saw that I'm not getting the living.
Oh, yes.
I started out walking with the running my last mile home. Yes, I started out walking with the running my last mile.
Singing too good tonight. Y'all ought to make you sing another, but I'm going to let you sit down. God bless you tonight. I appreciate your participation. May God bless you for your contribution to this service tonight. Amen. We're going to go on into the service. It's 20 minutes after 7. But before we do that, we will sing a chorus Brother Donnie gets ready. What he wants to sing, do you? Could you do that for us? Let's sing that together tonight, and you do the verses. Our hope is in the Lord. The older I get, Brother Terry, and the more aged that I become, the more aches and pains that I have in my body, and the closer I get to the coming of the Lord, there's something that makes me know that I need Him more now than I ever needed Him in my life. Because everything I do, everything I have, it ain't worth much. But if I can make it to that other side, that's the greatest achievement. The greatest achievement that we any of us could ever do is to get to the other side. How many of you want to go? With all your heart, do you want to go? Well, He's made a way possible. Let's sing that tonight. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's stand as we sing it.
Standing all within the presence of the Lord. In whom the wisdom of the ages lies.
Oh, yes.
In whom the raging of the sea subsides. The living sacrifice.
Glory.
My only source of life.
In the Lord, this time on and evermore, all my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
His tender mercies come with
every rising sun.
Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Let's bow our heads together. And may we like to be remembered in prayer tonight before the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Word of God tonight, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity once again that we can assemble ourselves together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Lord, we certainly desire to be as Jude wrote so many, many years ago, earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Hadn't been but a little bit over 60 years, maybe something like that. And yet they'd already gotten away from that true faith. So Lord, then we know that we as humans, followers of this message, we must be careful ourselves, lest we get away from the original faith. Or we'll still believe. They didn't stop believing in God, but it was the original faith. We don't want a Baptist faith, a message faith, this faith or that faith. We want your faith. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. You saw the hands that were uplifted, Lord, what each request was beneath that hand. I pray that you'd be mindful of them. I ask you tonight that you'd help me, Lord Jesus, that I can be able to get out of the way. Truly, if anything will be accomplished out of this service, it'll be that we as your servants are simply tools or instruments that we present our human instrumentality into your presence. Then you take that as you would any type of instrument and you use it for your honor. So Lord, we don't present ourselves tonight and say that we are capable, we are great, we are magnificent, we are this and that and the other, but we just say we are tools, just tools, like a shovel, a mattock, a hammer, a nail set, whatever more, tools in the hands of someone who knows how to use it. So Lord, we don't profess tonight that we know how to do it. We just want to be a dumb tool that you can take into your hand and do something through our life. Granted, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you again tonight on being prepared for His coming. How many wants to be ready?
Amen.
Probably many of you have been living for the Lord. I know that many of you have. I know your testimony. And many of you have been living for God many, many years of your life. And no doubt you've had this frame of mind for many years of being ready for the Lord to come, knowing that at any moment, any day, any month, any year in your life, He could come. And if He doesn't in your lifetime, then you certainly could go to meet Him at any hour. So preparing for His coming is not something new to most of you, since you've heard that most all of your life. Hearing of messages of preparation is not really new, but what might be new, in a sense, would be the message of preparation. For many years ago, whenever many of you were in Pentecost, as I was, the message of preparation would have had a Pentecostal tone to it. It would have had a Pentecostal theological background of what to do to be ready. In the early years, when we came to the message, it would have had that type of tenor to it, to where with whatever was in the mindset of the ministry at that time, that we'd be ready for this, and we've got to do that, and quit this, and quit that. But truly, as we get closer to the coming, and as we become more mature ourselves in the message itself, much of the truths will remain the same. But some of the things will become more finely tuned, and they'll become more honed, individualized to us, because that is actually end time evangelism. When Brother Branham preaches that in 1962, he says that end time evangelism is taking the stones. He says the word stone was a confession. And he said, we hear so many people say today, well, we went to a certain place and we had so many confessions, 10,000 confessions, 5,000 confessions. And he said, then they go back in a year from there and can't find anybody. But he said, what is a confession? A confession is a stone. But he said, what is a stone any good for unless you can get a stonemason that'll take that stone and shape it and cut it and make it fit in the house of God? He said, if not, then what you're getting is just a big pile of rocks. Now you realize that's what a lot of the message folks are. They're nothing but a pile of rocks piled up in a pile. But God ain't building a rock quarry. He's building a building. Now, my daddy used to work at a rock quarry for many, many years of his life, and he'd done different things at that rock quarry, and I was able to go there at various times and see different parts of that quarry. So according to what they were doing, my daddy was a jack of all trades. He could do about anything, never had any education, never had any real training, but yet he was a real mechanic. It was just a given ability that he had. So if the crusher went down, well, they was crushing 57 stone, daddy would go over and work on it. If it was a ready-mix truck, daddy would go work on it. If it was a lime spreader, daddy go work on it. So I was able to go and see various different things of that. So depending on what you would do, they would take this gigantic rock, go into Monticello there, and you drive into it on the main road in 90, and you see big holes that are cut out on the limestone. Many of you have seen those types of things before. And they're so big, you could drive a big Ute truck back in there. And now they leave columns in there, and they're able to blast all of that out because it is limestone. It'll stand for many, many years. So if you're going to blast out certain ones, depending on what you're trying to do, if they're wanting to make pavement, they'll do dense grade. If they're wanting to make little small gravel to pave, if they're wanting to use various things. So you got to have it size, and there'll be a crusher, and they'll crush it on down and on down and on down and on down. But you realize as you go along now, God is not paving a highway. God is not necessarily doing something to make ready mix or concrete, but God is building a building. Now, if we want to just have a profession, well, God sent a prophet. I believe the message. Hallelujah. But ain't nobody telling me how to live. Ain't nobody telling me nothing. Well, see, all you are, you're just a rock amongst the rest of the heap. But if you want to fit in the building, then you'll submit yourself to the God called men who will not try to shape you into their image anyhow. Not what they think you ought to be, but to those God called men that have divine instruction of what it will take to fit you into a certain spot into the house of God. Now, if you want to be a rock in the pile, that's entirely up to you. I can't make you listen. I cannot make you believe you can come here for 50 years. And it don't mean that you'll be one bit closer to fitting in the building than you were when you first give your heart to God. But it's up to you. If you want to fit in the building, then you and I have a choice. But if we want to be a rock among the pile, then God will just pile us over in the pile and we'll miss the rapture, come out in the second resurrection, and then we'll be judged accordingly. But if we desire by the grace of God to fit into the house of God, God has a program. And that program is for stones to be cut out, and they will be roughly hewn, then they set under the ministry of stonemasons. Now it's amazing how many times Brother Branham mentions this over and over and over again, 62, 63, 64, 65, and how little and that's actually preached on. But yet God has it in His mind, this is the way of doing it. So Jesus here now, He takes up in many different parables about His advent, of how it will be on the last day. Now this is not the literal return, the body return when He'll set His feet upon the earth, but this is the spirit advent, the resurrection, the rapture, whichever you desire to call it. And Jesus speaking about it in verse 44, therefore be also ready for an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now then He goes into a perspective of the coming of the Lord that many people do not look at as a sign of the end time. Now, this is a sign of the coming of the Lord. Now, listen carefully so you don't miss it. This is a sign of the coming of the Lord. This is a very tangible evidence that the presence of God is trying to bring the headship in the body when you see God discharge faithfully this commitment that only He can do into the care and the ministry of God called men. And that is that Jesus in the very next verse says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Now many people would never consider that to be a sign of the coming of the Lord. But yet it will take this in order to shape the stones into the house of God to fit into the pyramid. Now what Sodom is doing, that's certainly a sign. What Egypt is doing, what the world is doing, what politics is doing, that's a sign. But really that's not going to get you ready for the rapture. Looking at Sodom and all they're going to legalize gay marriage and going to do, you know what? They probably will, and they'll have more rights than what you got. But none of that is getting me ready for the rapture. Come on. The atomic bomb, the hydrogen bomb, all that sort of thing, whatever Russia's doing, ain't none of that getting me ready for the rapture. This is what's going to get me ready. A faithful and wise servant. You know, whatever Russia does, whatever Putin does, and all the rest of them ragheads over there in Saudi Arabia does, really that has nothing to do with getting me ready for the rapture. So this applies to me. Praise the Lord. I'm not Russian, in case y'all don't know it. I ain't a raghead. Okay, I'm not an Arab, I'm not an Islam, I don't belong to none of that. So when you talk about that, that ain't going to get me ready for the coming of the Lord. But this is what I need. I need a servant, a faithful and wise servant who's put over the house of God in order to feed food in the proper season. Glory. Now, watch how Jesus catches this, and he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, look at this with me, if you would, which is, the Greek word is doulos, which is a bondman or a slave, a man of servile condition, metaphorically one who gives himself up to another's will. Now, notice the setting of this, how that Jesus puts this. If you look at it very carefully, you realize this is a very perfect depiction of many, many preachers that say they are not called, or say they are called, rather, and this very scripture will prove they are not. Because if they come there to a call, so-called call, and they think that they are in the ministry for everything they can get out of it, it proves pretty much to me they're not called of God in the first place. If they're in it, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I enjoy preaching and I enjoy this and I enjoy that. Forget it. Sell popsicles, sell popcorn, pick up pop cans on the side of the road. You ain't called to preach. It ain't about what I can enjoy. It ain't about what I can get out of it. I'm a slave. Every God called man is a slave. Come on, church. Now, look at this. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now, as I said last Wednesday night, this is kind of unusual to us because we're not used to these terms. But to give you a little bit more of a background, let's look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Eliezer was such a man. Now, Eliezer was the eldest servant of Abram, later changed to Abraham. Notice this in Genesis 15, 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, saying I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now notice, the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now notice this Hebrew word, the steward of my house. Now Paul says that ministers in the New Testament are stewards over the household of God. So Eliezer was a steward over the household of Abraham. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word Eliezer, when you bring it from the Old Testament over into the New, and you actually drop the E or the first letter off of this, and then you look at Eleazar, you turn it into what it is in the New Testament, Lazarus. So when Jesus gives the parable in the book of Luke about Lazarus dying and being in the bosom of Abraham, look where this servant, look where this steward, look where this one is. Now watch, Eliezer was not a son of Abraham. He was no kin to Abraham. As a matter of fact, he was from Damascus. But notice in chapter 24, verse 1, Abraham was old and was well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thine hand under my thigh. Now notice what's fixing to happen. Isaac is going to get a bride. And who does Abraham pick to go get that bride? His steward. His servant. Now remember, Eliezer is not a son. He's not an uncle. He's not a nephew. He has no relation whatsoever to Abraham. But he is put in charge of everything that Abraham has. Now you imagine this man is actually going to set out on a journey. He's never met Abraham's kinfolks. He doesn't know anything about them other than what Abraham is going to tell him. But he is put in charge, but yet Abraham trusts this man so much. He will take his goods, he will take whatever he deems necessary and essential to go. He will actually trust this man to bring back a woman, and Isaac will be obligated to marry her because this servant has made this choice. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you something, friend. They were placed in a great responsibility. Now here, Abraham does not go himself. He does not sit down and say, you know what? I'm going to get my son a bride. And I'm going to go over. I know I'm old myself, but I'll take my time and I'll travel a little bit and then I'll stop and I'll travel a little bit. But this is the kind of honor. Now remember Jesus with this background. Jesus uses this parable with this thinking in his mind that the parallel between the God called ministry beginning on the day of Pentecost would be like to that of Eliezer. So the ministry was not second class citizens. They were not a bunch of trash. They were not a bunch of people, you know, just scabbing off the people for everything they get off of them. But Jesus himself sets forth this example. Now, what's this in verse 10? And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. It's at his disposal. Whatever he deems necessary and essential, he will take it. Abraham's on the side. Now wait a minute. What if this man gets outside of Abraham's side? He is a slave. He does not have his own rights. What if this man gets outside of Abraham's sight and he takes off and says, I'm a rich man. A man I could never labor and get all this. I'm going to take all this and I'm going to do whatever I want to. Oh no. He's a faithful and wise servant. Amen. Abraham knows he can trust him with these goods and this man will keep his position. Oh God, may I always do the same thing. Oh, think of it, friends. Now Jesus, with this background, you and I think of the Western civilization. We don't even think this way, but when Jesus sets forth this parable, you imagine the Jews being around and hearing this, they could relate to Eliezer, they could relate to Joseph, they could relate to so many, and maybe even one in their own house. When they would stand there and hear the parable told, and a man would think of it, oh yeah, I've got Tobiah back in my house. That's what he is. And I've got Eleazar back in my house, and Reuben, and this and that and the other. So whenever they heard this, and the God called men of that day heard it, they thought, my, what a responsibility that we're going to have, that God's going to commit to us the gospel and the care of his bride. Praise the Lord. Now, notice what a position now that he has. All the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Of course, you know the rest of the story, that he actually goes and speaks to Rebekah, brings her back. There's no question about, is this the one or not? And notice, this man is following God because he prays. And he says, my master God has sent me here. I pray you'd honor my master and send the right woman out. I don't know what to do. Can you imagine, friend? What a responsibility. I don't mind telling you. If it was left up to Donnie Reagan, I would resign my position tonight. I would still come here to church. I would pray y'all vote in a real man of God. They'd be able to take this church, and I'd come and do everything that I could. Because I'm lazy. I'm far from being lazy. But I'll tell you what scares me. It's the responsibility that I have. Knowing that God will make me answer for what I say. And the influence that I have. Oh my. Oh, to think that souls are in my hands every day. When I get up, souls are in my hands. Every night when I lay down at night, they're in my hands. Every week that goes by, they're in my hands and my care. That's enough to worry you to death. But I believe God's got some men, even in this day, that their concern is not money. It's not position. It's not politics. It is the charge of their master. Oh my. Hallelujah. Notice this again in Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph was also this type of a man as well. Genesis 39, 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I remember Potiphar had bought him as a slave. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. Now remember, so when Jesus speaks this, they don't look then at what he's saying about the ministers as being people that are thieves and robbers and liars and people, you know, that has no respect. They may very well be able to relate. So here Joseph is now. Now remember, Joseph is a slave. As Eliezer was a slave. As long as they serve their master, knowing they are a slave, but they must serve with a slave mentality, standing there
care over the entire house. Now that's very hard to do. Because a slave, if he's not careful, his mentality will rise above that of a slave. Because his authority and his position and what he is, and my, I'm over this and I'm over that. If he's not careful, that'll talk him out of the slave mentality. And then he'll start beating the maids and beating the maidens and doing this and that and the other. Then that man's on his way out. Right. Now, notice this. So Joseph is made overseer. And what is Joseph? A slave. He's not a prince. He's a slave. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Now listen how much in control Joseph was. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. He didn't know how much he had in savings. He didn't know how much he had in checking. He didn't know how many sheep he had, how many cows he had. Everything he had was committed to the care of this slave. But this slave, as long as he had the right mentality. You see, this is why Joseph would never think of touching his master's wife. Why? He had all that authority and all that power with slave mentality. Now you watch a preacher that wants to commit adultery with the sisters. You watch a preacher that wants to start sinning and doing this and that. I'll show you right there. A man who's raised above slave mentality. Then he's no longer in his own eyes a slave to God. A servant to the people. Sent for the betterment of the church. But it's all about what he wants. I want this and I want that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do something else. Well, see, in his mind, he is raised above slave mentality. Well, y'all going to preach with me or look at it? Oh, my. Now, notice what a position that Joseph has. Now, he's not a man that is without authority. Would he have rather just kept back? No doubt he would have. It required much more responsibility. Now, with this is not only a position of authority, but what if something comes up missing? Who do they come back to? Joseph. Joseph. Which one of the brothers here at our church, whether it's a song leader or different musicians or whoever more, any God-called man here, as far as the responsibility part, would gladly give it over to somebody else? It wouldn't affect your eternal life. It wouldn't affect how many years you get to live in heaven. It wouldn't have nothing to do with that. But just to be relieved from the responsibility. I don't feel adequate, my friends. I do not feel adequate to be your pastor. I do not feel adequate to be able to handle the word of life in this day. Should I stop? Because I don't humanly feel adequate? Well, you do. Oh, I see. This is one-sided, is it? Y'all demand more of me. Y'all unfair. Y'all ain't fair none. You use all kinds of things for excuses. I don't want to. I get nervous. So do I. Lord, let me live to July. I'll be 56 years old. I've been preaching since I was 18. I still get so nervous, I can't hardly stand it. I go to the bathroom about 3 or 4 times before I come and preach. My stomach's sometimes in knots. Pacing the floor. Walking back and forth. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. So I'm excused from tonight, right? Because I get nervous. Well, y'all get nervous when you come to church, you say, because the music's so loud, so you don't come. Well, I get nervous because I don't like this and I don't like that. Well, that excuses you, then y'all need to look for your pastor come this weekend. Glory! Y'all gonna preach, you're gonna sit there and gawk at me. Now you see, with this, all but people look at the authority. A trustee or a deacon or a person that works in the library or whatever more, and all they look at, if all they have in their mind is the authority part, that person's not fit for that office. The authority part's mild compared to the decisions you make and what you're responsible for. Do you understand the trustees will answer to God for the money they allocate here at this church, and if it's wasted, it won't be you that answer for it. It'll be them. Deacon brothers, how they handle situations. They have the capability of pulling back the Spirit of God if they get too tight. You know, oh, don't do this and don't do that. Then the people scared to death. If they get so loose, anything goes. You understand the deacons have a responsibility. It's more than standing back there in the back with their arms crossed. Any monkey can do that. Come on. It's more than getting up and taking a few quotes and a few scriptures. Boy, I believe I'd like to preach. You ain't got an idea what it's even all about. Man, I'd like to be the song leader. I imagine Brother Louis would like for you to. But you see, with Joseph having this responsibility on him and thinking, oh my, I'm a slave. And if anything comes short, if there's one little bit that's short, I could lose my head. So unlike a lot of message preachers who would go to the man's wife had to come to Joseph. You see, I believe a man can live so close to God that the devil can't really find no truth on him, so he has to make up stuff. Woo! Glory! If a man can live that close to God without the Holy Ghost, brother, sister, you don't have to do that to most of us. We give him enough to work with. That's a shame. That's a shame that we as Christians don't live so godly and so close to God that the devil's got to sit around and think up a lie on you to make something up on you. Well, glory. Now watch, let's go back to the parable here. In Matthew 24:45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Eliezer, or Joseph, or whoever more, whom his Lord hath made ruler, ordained, set in place, to set one over a thing in charge of, to appoint one, to administer an office. Now this is very strange because this servant must maintain an element of slave mentality. But if he maintains all slave mentality, everybody will run over him. Nobody will listen to him. So if he walks in the house and there's the oldest boy of the house, which is going to run the house one of these days, and you can follow a trail. There's his shoes, there's his socks, there's his breeches, there's his shirt. There's his cloak, everywhere, just garbage, everywhere. And he says, hey, hey, pick that up. I ain't picking that up, I'm the slave here. Now this man has the authority, said, I said, pick up your shoes. Now if he don't separate slave mentality from authority there, he'll say, please, master, kind, honorable, royal highness, please, please, I beg you. You know what that boy's going to tell him? You want them picked up, pick them up yourself. So he's got to be slave, but he's got to speak with authority. Young master, pick up your shoes and your socks and your tunic and don't let this happen tomorrow or I'll tell your father. Who do you think that you are telling me what to do? I am positioned by your father, my master, to tell you what to do. Now you imagine this boy heard that and he thought, he'd push him, no doubt. You know, the way kids are and the way church people are. To see if he meant it. I could have you fired at any time. You're nothing but a slave. My daddy paid $25 for you. I've got the title to you. I've seen your deed in the filing cabinet. You ain't worth but $25. That may be so. But your father has designated me as the master under him to be the ruler of this house. But now if his mentality arises to the place above that of servitude, then he's in a mess of trouble. What a difficult position. So he must maintain an element of slavery thinking, but in authority, designated authority. Now look at who he is. Who he is, the natural part, he's a slave. But what's been given to him by the Father is not a slave. It's designated authority from the Father. Oh, glory to God. My. Notice this. So then God gives to ministers, officers, positions. Jesus says then, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household. So every church, every local body, as we'd say, is part of that household of God. Then God has a ruler, a pastor, a shepherd, that is designated. Now, he's no better than anybody else there. He's not above anybody else there as far as position of the human life. The only thing that makes him different is a divine call and authority from the Father to declare the Father's will. So what is this servant going to do? What did Eliezer do? He went out there and they said, hey, I want to know, who are you? Well, I'm Eliezer of Damascus. Are you a free man? I'm not. I'm a slave. What are you doing over here looking for our daughter? How do we know who you are? We don't even know nothing about you. If you got a passport, if you got an ID, where's your cell phone? Somebody fax him. Let's check this guy out. He's got to be able to have slave mentality, but he must behave like he's come from a prince. Or they ain't going to believe him. Now, if he goes in there, I don't know, Abraham back there, but maybe I should go back. I got the authority to do this. I tried to get him not to call me in the first place. They're going to send him back. But can you imagine when he comes before her brother and he comes before her mother that there must be a princely air about him? Oh, glory to God. And it's not his by natural birth. You understand what I'm saying? It's not his by natural birth. It's not his because he come from a certain family. It's his by designated authority. Abraham sent me. How do we know? Check me with the word. Abraham come from so-and-so, and Nahor and so-and-so was his brother, and so-and-so was his daddy. You want to check the genealogy? Check me out by the word. Check me back to the mind of God. Check me back to see where I come from. Ain't nobody. They had to say, man, there ain't nobody but somebody enlightened by Abraham to know these things. There ain't nobody could guess about that. That's a family secret. Amen. Now, oh, he must be real and genuine. Yep, he comes from Abraham, or he talks just like him. Oh, my. Oh. How does a slave govern, rule in an arbitrary way? How does a slave be in charge of the entire house? To where the master does not even have to trouble himself with such issues. He must have respect. Must be honored among the rest of the slaves. And apparently the master was very necessary and essential that they would hear him appoint him to this position. Amen. So they would know they are not dealing just with this man, but with the master himself. Amen. Now watch, Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now remember, this is the head of the new church. So surely he wouldn't say something wrong, would he? Now he knows the Holy Ghost is going to come and live inside these people. How come he won't be the servant? How come the individual receiving the Holy Ghost will not take the place of a preacher? That the Holy Ghost would just lead every individual and feed every individual and teach every individual and they never even have to come together. Well, glory. Jesus took care of this old don't go to church thing long before he's ever introduced, didn't he? Now, what's this servant? Now, remember, he says it's singular, but of course it can be applied to every true servant of God since the apostolic age began and has been for thousands of years. who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household. Now look what he's going to do. To give them meat in due season. Now, Jesus, as I said last week, Jesus knew one day the Bible would be written down where all men that would have an education would be able to read it. And he did not put a season on this and say, well, one day when the Bibles are printed, you'll no longer need a minister because everybody can just sit at home and feed on the Word and you no longer need it. The key to understanding this position, this verse, is not just meat, but meat in due season. How many believes the Bible is the Word of God? How many believes it's food? Now hold on so you don't misunderstand me. Take your Bible and never come back to a message church again. And stay home for the rest of your life and read nothing but your Bible. And I'll guarantee you, you will not be in the rapture. The Bible is the Word of God. We believe that. But you know what? It must be fed in its season. Amen? Now, if that's enough, then we don't need the message either. We don't need the tapes. Because after all, the Bible is infallible. The Bible is perfect. Brother Ben never says his tapes are. As a matter of fact, he says the other way. Now, he says these answers here are not infallible. They're the best that I know of. Right. But, well, so if we're going to go back to that which is perfect and infallible, let's just go back to the Bible. We'll all start in the book of Genesis and then we'll read straight through. When we come to Revelation, we'll turn right back around and read it again and say, hey, I'm feeding on the Word. I'm feeding on the Word. And Abijah begat so-and-so and he begat so-and-so that begat so-and-so. And after about the 13th begattle, you're in la-la land. Don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. You told me you believe the Bible was the Word of God. That's not the key to what Jesus said. The servants of God must feed in due season. So the Word has got to be rightly divided. It must be for the season. As Luther, by the Spirit of God, was able to go into the book of Romans and what stuck out to him. Genesis 1 was great. Luther, if you've never read some of his writings, had a great understanding of the book of Genesis. A great understanding of the book of Exodus. But what book was it that opened up to him? Amen. It was the book of Romans. Why? It was time for Romans to come more clear. That was the food in due season. Same with Wesley, same with Pentecost, same with God sending us a prophet. Notice then, so the Word of God is to be fed by these slaves, these masters, in due season. So these men, now, they're not the ones who provides the food. They're not out there working for it because they cannot do it. They're in charge, but they're not providing it. So the food must come from another source. Right? But they allocate. Our breakfast is at 8, lunch is at noon, and dinner, you know, and all that sort of thing. Everybody, they better be there promptly. Do this, you wash the dishes, you milk the cow, you get the eggs in the morning, you churn the butter, you do this, and what? All the charge of everything running. So what if you come to the table and there's no butter? Because Brother Dan wanted to sleep in and didn't want to churn the butter. He got sick and tired of the slave telling him what to do. He ain't a bit better than I am. He's a slave. A slave with authority. Praise the Lord. And you go to fix an omelet and they ain't got no eggs. You ever eat an omelet without eggs? I mean, they differ, man. Take my word for it. Well, why? Well, because Brother Danny was out running here and there, and he didn't feel led to go to the hen house and get no eggs. Oh. And Brother Charles back there, he didn't feel led to go milk old Bessie, so we ain't got no milk for breakfast. Sometimes you don't have to feel led what you're called to do. You do it. You don't have to always, sisters, feel led to make up your bed. Sometimes it's just being nice. You don't have to feel up. I didn't feel led to sweep the floor. I didn't feel led to mop the floor. Yeah, I imagine. And then let your family live in a hog pen because you don't feel led. You're told in the Word to do it, feeling or no feeling. Well, glory. Now the servant's task is to bring food in due season. Hang tight, everybody. If we'll take Brother Branham's tapes only. and stop all preaching at this church. No more preachers. We'll just start playing tapes. Is that food in due season for this hour? It is not. And I'm not ashamed to say it. On there is food in due season. But for me to sit down and play a 56 tape, a 54 tape, brother, I'm blasting the Baptist, blasting the Pentecostals, blasting the Methodist. I ain't Baptist. I ain't Pentecostal. I ain't Methodist. Come on. And y'all ain't either. That's why a lot of the folks like tapes so well, because it don't really get down where they live. Ooh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. But boy, when that old slave gets up there and he goes looking across through there with fire dancing in his eyes, and they say, oh my, it's on tonight, I can tell. Oh Lord, here he comes. Food in due season. You know, Jesus, when he places the ministry here, he gives us the right perspective in that it is a servant, but it's a servant with authority. Now, the servant is not to be a taskmaster. He's not to be a dictator, an overlord, anything like that. But he is to be a slave with authority. As a matter of fact, it's the highest authority in the church. A deacon board, a trustee board, a song leader, whatever more, that ain't no comparison to the office of a God-gone man. And the church said, you see, Jesus knew exactly how to set a church in order. So he's the designer of the church, so let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Now, he tells us that a real true steward, he gives us another parable in Matthew 13, and he says that a man will come out and he will bring out of his bag some things that are old and some things that are new. Now, many teachers, preachers, whatever more, in search for such constant new things all the time, forget the value of old truths that will need to be brought occasionally back to the people to remind them of things that maybe, and what will it do? Now you watch, if it is an old truth brought out of a bag mixed with new, it'll not be an identical repeat of something that was preached 3 months ago. It will be with a new life. So it's a mixture of old with the new. So the old blends into the new, and the new points back to the old, which makes the old new through the new light. Glory to God. Even though they say, man, I know I've heard that before, but I sure don't remember hearing it like that. That's when you're sitting under a real man of God. Because he'll take things that's old, and he'll bring it through what? It's not a repeat of the old, the old, the old, the old. And you know it as well as he does, and every pause that he's going to make, and everything that he's going to do, but it's a mixture out of the bag. And it comes out of there with old and new together, and you say, man, I've heard that scripture all my life, but boy, I never seen it like tonight. There you go. It was the old brought through the new, and the new pointed back to the old. What's it doing? Producing a body change. Oh, glory. I kind of like this idea of old and new. Now, when I was a young man, I didn't think too much about old and new, but the older I'm getting, the more I think about the new, and I think about the old, and I think, wow, now I see why ministers have got to have some things old and some things new, because that's a type of me. God's going to take this old thing and make it brand new. Now, let's read, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. You said, Brother Donnie, I thought this series was on the coming of the Lord. It is. And this is the only way you'll be ready. You say, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. That same Holy Ghost. Brother Bam said, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need no teacher. He said, that same Holy Ghost said to place teachers in the body. He said, when you get that idea in your mind, you're just wrong. That's all there is to it. Now watch how Paul now picks up the same attitude. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of what? Mysteries. So stewards is archonomos, which is a chamberlain, a governor, manager of a household or household affairs. Now watch, Paul said exactly what Jesus said. A manager, superintendent, whether free born or as was usually the case, a freedman or a slave, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant, even to the children not yet of age. Now, this is apostolic. Can't you see why I message folks that don't believe in preachers are Antichrist? Or let me say it this way. Have the Antichrist spirit on them. This is against Christ and His teaching if you don't believe it this way. It's not my opinion. It's the Bible. Look, friend. You cannot make a tape player a steward. You cannot make a computer a steward. Now, you've got your cell phone. We thank God for all we can stream and do this and that and the other. But a computer is not the steward of my soul. A tape player is not the steward of my soul. Come on now. God made men. Men. Oh, my. Hallelujah. The steward, or how do you say that word, was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at proper times and seasons and in proper quantities. Lord have mercy. It's amazing to me how the Spirit of God, here we are, we're a one-room schoolhouse tonight. We've got K1, K2, K3, K45, K97. Some of you have been around for 97 years and you're still in K. We got junior high, we got middle high, we got high high and low high and no high. And, you know, we got college grads and we got all kinds of professors, many professors in here. We've got all kinds of folks, and only the Holy Ghost is the only one that can be able to take and feed. And some men, I've seen him, he'll load them down. They'll just sit there, they're lit up like I don't know what. Others sitting there cleaning out their fingernails. Oh, many folks get a good manicure when they come to church. Oh, they, y'all see them. They really get down on that. Feel like hitting them with a wet noodle sometime. My. So you got all kinds. And some just want a little bit. Because it's Wednesday night. God don't give that much on Wednesday. He don't. Lord have mercy. I hear I've been wrong all these years. I thought he was gone on Wednesday just like he was on Sunday. My Lord. I've been just a feeding like I don't know what on Wednesday night, just like I do on Sunday morning. No wonder I'm getting fat. No wonder I'm like that little calf that farmer turned out in the springtime. And he went to kick and he flew the heels up all around. And the others look around and said, my, such fanaticism. Glory. I tell you what, if you come through them doors with an open heart, whether it's Wednesday night or Monday night or Thursday night, I guarantee you the Holy Ghost will open up the great table of heaven and pull out a quantity on you that you can't hardly contain. Let me say something that'll help you. Sometimes when you come to the house of God, and you know as well as I do, you come there and you listen and you listen and you listen, and you may get this much out of service. Maybe just a few statements. And you think, what in the world's the matter with me? That was actually to your benefit. Because if God would have loaded you down, you're already under such stress, under this and that and the other, you would have hardly missed it anyway. He'll probably save it for you next time. So he gives you just a little bit to help you over the hump, and you say, man, I really like that one word Brother Donnie said. It wasn't amen either. I really like that. And other people say, man, did you hear that? Did you hear that quote? Did you hear that statement? That statement? That statement? I said, yeah, I heard that one word. I said, are you crazy? One word. Is that all you got? Maybe that's all they could handle for that night. But next Saturday night might be the night they get page and paragraph and wheelbarrow load. Why? Because only the Holy Ghost knows how to give it out and how much to give you at one given time. A lot of preachers still ain't learned that. A lot of preachers think the longer you go, the better it is. Many a preacher ruins a good sermon by being long-winded. Because they got five more pages. I never, ever get done with what I bring to you. Never. If I printed out what I've studied out to you for this series, it'd probably bring 300 pages to church. Don't worry, I'm not going to. Don't worry. Somebody grabbed your Bible. You're fixing to head out. Look, friend, this is part of being led by the Spirit of God. To when you know you reach that place, every preacher knows it, you reach that plateau. When you come to that spot, you've only got so much time. And once you get there, you've got maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes once they reach as high as they're going to go. And when you come to the end of that, you better shut her down while they're there. Because if you don't, from that point on, it's going to go down, 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 down. Uh-oh, giving away trade secrets. That's part of being a servant. When they're walking out. Want some dessert? I want to give you just enough that'll make you so slap hungry, you can't wait till next time to come to the house of God. Brother Charlie Cox told me something years and years ago. He said, I'll tell you what, Brother Donnie. You're better off in your ministry to preach and make people where they're so hungry to hear you. Instead of going on and on and on and on and making them think with your name. When they think of your name, they think, long-winded. And you get to hear him once a year, and that's plenty enough. And it's amazing how the preachers think that they're so right in doing that. I don't understand that. When Brother Bama's told us, he's done laid it out in the message. Unless, of course, we know more than he did. Uh-oh. If I didn't know better, I think all y'all's preachers used to quiet on me. Lord Jesus, help me get out of this one, Lord. Now watch. Paul says that ministers are stewards of the mysteries. You mean you all aren't? Every member of the body, the bride, is not a steward of the mystery. No, women, I thought was all the same. Uh-oh. It's going to be hard for Laodiceans and equal rights, ain't it? Now watch this. Paul says stewards of the mysteries. And the word mystery means a truth that was once hidden but is now revealed. Oh. Notice verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Why? Why? How many people are there in this present world that you would turn over your wallet to? Your credit cards? Your checkbooks? Most of us wouldn't have nothing to worry about on that. Your car keys? Everything you own. You turn it over to them. Lord have mercy, families is getting so rotten. You about couldn't do that to your youngins anymore. They'll have you in the nursing home. Mom and Dad, you're down at the elder care center. We just moved in. But can you imagine that God has men on the earth in this day that he has such trust in what he has in them? Not them. God don't have confidence in Donnie Reagan. It ain't God had confidence in William Branham and Paul and Peter and Larry and you or you. God has confidence and what he put in Donnie Reagan. That's what God had. God knows Donnie Reagan's a failure. Terry Horn's a failure. All the rest of these ministers and all the human beings were failures. But God has confidence in what he put in us. Now think of this. Now many of you would do this. Don't raise your hand. But many of you, you wouldn't care one bit to turn your checkbook over to me. Because you trust me. You'd know I'd never write nothing out of it anyway. Now, some of you wouldn't, because you don't trust me. It's amazing, though. God did, but you wouldn't. Now, God gave me a checkbook, and God gave me authority to cast out devils. You've seen it. God gave me authority to lay hands on folks with sick diseases and all kinds of things. You have seen it with your own eyes and seen God, not me, seen God heal them. Come on, church. What is that? Then God trusts His real true men. I don't just look at men and say, boy, this guy can preach. What I look at, I look and see how much does God trust him. Not people. Oh man, this guy, that ain't what I'm interested in. I want to see what Father give him. I want to see what Father trust him with. If Father don't trust him, I ain't going to trust him. Well, glory. So it is required in stewards that they must be faithful. You give him your checkbook. You give him your passwords, your security codes. And you walk off and leave him in charge of the house. The faithfulness is required in a steward dispensing out the goods of his master. Now remember the steward. This didn't cost him nothing. He ain't got years of labor in this cattle. He ain't got years of labor in this estate. He has nothing. He's a slave. But as long as he respects and honors his master, he'll spend every farthing with this in mind. My master labored for years when he was a boy. He picked up rocks. He chopped out this. He done that. He labored and he labored to buy this estate. My master went to the cross. My master fought demons. My master done this and that and the other. And he's given me this charge of grace. I didn't buy it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do anything. But my master gave me a charge of it to watch over. I'm fervent for my master. I'm fervent for the treasures of my master. You understand what I'm saying, friends? But when a preacher loses that thought, then it's almost like it's him that done it. He's the one who bought it. He's the one that done this and that and the other. Oh my. Then he'll spend it in a whole lot different attitude. Lord Jesus. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice again in Titus, Paul to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. In every city. I come in and set up libraries. Now they were educated people. Crete was a great place of education. Paul's writings are now in print. They were writing them out, passing them out. How come Paul said, I'll let you know to set up a library because that's all they need really. Well, glory, y'all going to get quiet on me. Sometimes, friend, if I didn't know better, I'd think this is tape church. Squash, y'all get on me when I get on there. Ordained elders in every city, as I appointed thee. You mean to tell me this preacher who wasn't even a prophet of God, is going out setting up? Oh, yeah. Under the allocation of the authority of the prophet. Glory. If any man be blameless, and I won't read these next words since a lot of us don't believe them. Bleep, 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 bleep. Uh-oh, I better not read that next part either. Bleep, 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 bleep. Verse 7, 4, let me read the first two. 4a, bleep, 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 bleep. As the bleep of God, that's okay to say God. Of God, not bleep, not, blah, 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 dot, 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 dot. Two, no, not two. What? I just read to you the Word of God. Them are the words of God. But I left out something, didn't I? Don't make sense, does it? So you mean certain words of God without other certain words of God don't make sense? If any be blameless, the husband. Now I know there's a liar left our church a few years back. Said that I'd been married twice. And I'll tell you, I just got a kick out of it because I thought, Lord, have mercy. If I married the first one any younger than I married Carol, I must have been 4 or 5 years old. I took it as a compliment, though. I thought, that's really good. The devil's got to make one up on me. The husband of one wife. How many of you folks still believe this is right? A few of you? Well, that's good. A lot of folks in the message don't, you know. They think a pastor can be married 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, whatever. And they try to take quotes to override Scripture. Something wrong with this picture. Why would God send a prophet to turn our hearts back to the Bible and then them quotes go contrary to Scripture? If any man be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Glory. For a bishop must be. This is not an option like Power Windows. A bishop must. A bishop must. Be blameless as the steward of God. Now some of you message people will put a double married preacher in, but God won't. Well, glory to God. As I said, I don't just watch what people do. Lord, have mercy, they don't tell them what in the world people are going to do. I want to know what God does. People vote in anything. I want to see what God does. You understand, friends? Lord, well, you say, why is this so important? How can a man that's disqualified ever prepare you? How can a double married preacher ever tell you not to do what he does? How can a preacher living in adultery really with all of his heart preach against adultery? How can a flirting preacher that flirts with all the women ever preach against flirting? How can a lying preacher ever really preach against lying? Come on now. So if you're going to have a man in there, let him be a man that's blameless. So he can carry that sword with an honest heart. Listen. Oh my. What's it for? To be prepared for his coming. So a steward must be faithful. Notice some of the requirements of this man. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed. Now remember, these are not options. A true bishop, this is what you ought to look for. And if my life does not match this up, have you an election and get you some man that does. And if my life stops to line up with this, get rid of me. And if I die and go to the way of the grave and you're looking for some preacher, make sure his life matches this. Forget politics. Well, he's my, and my family. He's forget all that trash. Get a man. I'd rather have a man that's an ignoramus that his life would match up this right here than one of your family pets. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. Now this is requirements. You see, Jesus will never put a flirt and call him as a preacher. And let me tell you something. Jesus will also watch how a man treats his wife. You think Jesus will ever make a wife beat her, a man of God? No. Because if he beats his own wife, what do you think he's going to do to Jesus' wife? If he's unfaithful to his wife, he'll be unfaithful to Jesus' wife. Well, glory. Jesus watches those sorts of things, you see. This don't even matter in the message, though, does it? As long as he can quote quotes, well, he fished with Brother Branham, hung with Brother Branham, it don't matter if you've got a temper like a buzz saw, don't matter, whatever. You know, he cusses every now and then, but just every now and then, that don't matter. Has to have a little wine for the stomach's sake, and then he turns into a beer belly. But that don't matter. Brother Branham called his name on tape. He did mine too. My real name. The Word. Yours too. God help us. Can't you see, children? For those folks who don't believe in ministry, Satan heads them right down that road and they listen to tapes and they think they're ready. And they're 10 million miles fearing the rapture ready because they're so far behind. They have no idea what's going on. None. And if they believe in preachers, you try to set them under some dictator somewhere or under someone that's got a fault here, a blemish there, married two times, his wife married four times. You say in the message, church's not too far from here. Pastor's married three times, wife been married four. When God gets that low, it's time for me to quit. When God has to break His word, and God can find nobody and nothing to use to where God has to break His word, it's time for me to quit. But my daddy ain't never going to do that. People will, but my daddy won't. Because my daddy always has a standard, and he has one tonight. You love him with all your heart. So then what can God do if he can find a man here and one there and one over there and one over in Zimbabwe and here and there and there? What can God do then? Then God gives him the equipment. Here's your checkbook. Take them hands of yours and lay them on the sick. I'll gift you that when you sit down to talk to him and you don't have no idea what to even say, follow me. I'll lead you right through their life. You might even make them mad. But they'll come back later and sit in your office and say, I got aggravated at you when you said so and so, but you know what? You was exactly right. And I'll say, really? Wow. I'll gift you if you get out of the way. Here's the equipment. Here. But always keep this in your mind. You are a slave. I still have your papers in my file. I bought you. You are my property. That ain't just so with preachers. That's so with all of us. For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, my God, help us, I pray. I know much of this has been aimed toward preachers, but yet not altogether, Lord, because each of us have been given a stewardship. Mothers have been given a stewardship in their home. Fathers, a stewardship. Each of us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us that we would be faithful to that stewardship. These brothers on the platform, the deacons, the trustees, different ones that have positions in administration here, the Sunday school teachers, the different ones that help with our children and whatever more. They have a stewardship, a trust. These parents bring their little children. They drop them off here before service on Sunday morning. They let their little kids go down in them rooms down there, trusting their children. Lord God, help each of us, I pray, that we'll keep our stewardship. Lord Jesus, I stand in the greatest need tonight. You know my heart.
people around the message that think I want to be something, I really think it's funny because it shows how far they are wrong. They don't even know me. You know me. If it was left up to me, I'd walk away from this pulpit tonight. I'd never pick up my Bible to study another sermon. I'd never pick up my computer again to study another sermon. I'd come to this church, be a good Christian, love you, serve you with all of my heart, scream the loudest, holler the loudest. The deacons would have to set me down nearly every service just to have the burden lifted off of my shoulders, the responsibility to be able to go right through those gates with the rest of them. Oh, I'd be so happy in one way. But because you gifted me, I'd be the most miserable man in the world if I don't do what you call me to do. So I'm in a no-win situation. If I do it, I'm hated, I'm despised, I'm rejected. If I do it with all of my heart, people will never love me, the majority of them. If I don't do it, I get in trouble with you. So the best thing for me to do, I figure, is do it with all of my heart, with the right attitude. Say things with authority when I need to, but never rise above slave mentality. And then when I stand before you that day, as Brother Bram said he wanted to, that he would say, I am your unprofitable servant. But then you in your lovely way would turn back and say, enter into the joys of your Lord. I make you ruler over all I have. Lord Jesus, help each mother, each brother, each sister. No doubt they felt like just giving up. How many times these mothers have got so weary with just being mothers, fixing meals and washing clothes and cleaning up the house and feeling so unappreciated. These brothers go out and work and work and maybe they feel unappreciated. Help us all, Lord, to fulfill our stewardship and our position. Grant it, dear God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, let's sing Little Is Much When God Is In It. How many wants to complete your stewardship of what God's called you to be? What about you young people? God's called you when you're young. Many of you have heard things that people three times your age have never been privileged to hear. But not only have you been privileged to hear it, but you enter into a responsibility of hearing it as well. And God's give you a stewardship, a responsibility of that truth. Your fathers, your mothers, your children, each of us that make up Happy Valley, we have a responsibility, a stewardship. Oh, may God help us that we'll complete it. You pray for me. I'll pray for you that we can do it with all of our hearts. And we'll do it willingly, that it won't have to beat us, but we'll do it with all of our hearts. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth. And you can win.
For all to do, harp the
Saints, I love you in the Lord. Remember, Brother Paula Fontaine, be with us this weekend. Let's come expecting the Lord to speak to us again. You enjoy the word tonight?
Amen.
Don't. Don't walk out here tonight thinking, man, I wouldn't want to be in Brother Donnie's shoes. More, I tell you, Brother Darrell and Brother. No. Don't forget about you. You also have a stewardship. You may be raising a preacher and you just don't know it. You may be raising a pastor's wife. You may be raising a deacon's wife in your home. You could be raising a preacher's wife, a pastor's wife. Teach your virtue. Teach your character. That's part of your stewardship. Mothers, that's part of your congregation. To impart to them something. Teach them on a personal basis in a way that I could never do. Be a mentor. Be a teacher. Not just saying, the prophet of God said, the prophet of God said. Let him see what the prophet of God said out of your life. That's your stewardship. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Let's sing it together. Little is much when God is in it.